Let's pray, and I hope you have both of your handouts. You have two, 13A, 13B. Okay, very good, because tonight's presentation needs two. All right, let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word, and Lord, we ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with 13A. In our last lesson, we discovered that the Antichrist is not a violent opposer, but a subtle imposter. We learned that this power or system began inside the Christian church and is associated with religious or spiritual things and slowly left the body of believers. We saw that Satan seeks to gain worship, blur the lines between truth and error, and mimic Jesus Christ through this power. Now, we are ready to let God's word reveal who this great imposter is. And I invite you to pray for an open heart to the truth. Now, question number one, what did Daniel see in vision coming up out of the sea? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. You're going to see what happens in Daniel also is repeated in the book of Revelation. They are just about one book. What happens in Daniel happens in Revelation. We'll read it first in Daniel, and then we'll go to Revelation, and then you'll see. So, Daniel 7 verse 1. Hey, I got my laser back. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head while upon his bed. Try reading that five times fast. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Then verse 2 says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four great winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great what? Beasts come up out of the sea, each different from the other. All right? And then it's in question. Okay, let me start over. And question one, what did Daniel see coming up out of the sea? He saw four great beasts. Now, what is a beast in Bible prophecy? Question number two, what does a beast and a horn on the beast represent in Bible prophecy? Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. The Bible says, the angel Gabriel shows up and gives Daniel the interpretation to his vision, and we don't even have to guess what the interpretation is because the angel Gabriel shows up and tells him, Daniel, this is exactly what it means. So we're not guessing, we're letting the angel tell us. Thus he said, the angel, the fourth beast shall be a fourth what? Kingdom. So a kingdom, a beast in Bible prophecy represents a beast in Bible prophecy represents a kingdom. Did you see that? So when you see four great beasts coming up out of the sea, what's coming up? Four great kingdoms. Okay. Now, the beast came up out of the where? The sea. What does sea represent in Bible prophecy? Question number three. Revelation 17, verse 15 says, then he said to me, the waters, the what? The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So put the pieces together. You see four beasts, which are what? Kingdoms. Four kingdoms coming up out of the sea, and the water represents what again? Lots of people. So you're seeing four great kingdoms coming up out of the sea, which is lots and lots of people. So if you put the pieces together, you're seeing four great kingdoms coming up in a very populated body of area. Okay, so question number four. How are these four great beasts described? And I have blanks there so that you can write on them. So how are these four great beasts described? Daniel 7, verse 4 through 7. The first was like a what? A lion, and it had eagle's wings. So you write lion with eagle's wings on the line, or just a lion. The second, and then it says, I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, there goes my laser again. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a what? A bear, it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and they said to it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this, I looked, and behold, you open up to the middle part, and there was another like a what? A leopard. So the first beast was like a lion, the second was like a bear, and the third beast is like a leopard. And it had two pairs of wings on its back. It says, after this I looked, and another there was a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then Daniel sees a beast that is unlike any other kingdom that ever was. It was so a terrible kingdom that there was no animal that he can describe that it was like. He calls it the dreadful and terrible beast. So bad. So if you see this one, you don't run, you just pray. Right? So here's the thing. Verse 7 says, and after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge what? What was the legs made of? Iron. You're going to see that the four beasts mirror Daniel chapter 2. Okay, you'll see that in just a minute. So it had iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? 10 horns. How many toes on the statue? 10. So there's 10 horns on this beast, teeth of iron, and you see the legs of iron, which was which country? Kingdom? Rome. And then when Rome fell, it split into 10 different divisions, and so the 10 horns correspond with the 10 toes, and you're going to see all this in just a minute. Now, question 5. How do these beasts correspond to the statue in chapter 2? Watch this. The lion, which is the first one, is a symbol of the Babylonian Empire. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. A lion with eagle's wings was the national symbol for Babylon, just like America has a what? A bald eagle. Okay? So the bear, which raised up on one side, notice how in the statue, one arm is over the other. This bear is raised up on one side, and it has three ribs in its mouth. This bear represents Media and Persia. Persia was stronger, one arm was over the other, and it was raised up on one side because two kingdoms tag-teamed up on Babylon to overthrow it in 539 BC. That's what happened. So here's the thing. Darius was the king of the Medes. He was not as strong as King Cyrus, which was the king of the Persians. Because later on, when you read the book of Esther, that takes place in the empire of Persia. Okay, it wasn't the Medo-Persian Empire at that point. It was simply Persia. Because the Persian Empire led by Cyrus was stronger than the Media Empire led by Darius. So, we go from Babylon, the head of gold, with the lion with eagle's wings, and then we go to the bear, raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. Notice it had three ribs in its mouth. Now, it said that it was supposed to arise and devour much flesh. So this animal, this bear, had three ribs in its mouth. The three ribs represent the three countries that they conquered in order to be the world empire. They conquered Lydia, Egypt, and then Babylon in 539 BC. So we go from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and then the four-headed leopard, and I'm just going right down your list, the four-headed leopard symbolizes Greece. And this leopard had two pairs of wings, and wings represent speed, right? And you see a leopard, that's a fast animal. But you put one pair of wings on him, he becomes really fast. Then you put two pairs of wings on him, and he becomes super fast. So here's the thing. Alexander the Great's Greece overtook the world faster than any empire ever did. And when Alexander died, he left his kingdom to four generals. And that represents the four heads on the leopard. Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Those were the four generals. And those four generals were supposed to rule until his son, Alexander Agus, was supposed to grow up and become the next king. But through feuds and spats and battles over territory, it never happened because in 168 BC, the Roman Empire at the Battle of Pydna conquered Greece. All right? And so the fourth beast is the fourth place on, also corresponds with the fourth country or the kingdom, which is Rome. The beast had what kind of teeth? iron teeth, and then it had 10 horns, right? And the statue had 10 what? Toes. And so you're seeing that Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 go right down the list. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the 10 toes correspond with the 10 horns on the fourth beast of the statue, which was a symbol of Rome. And then when Rome fell in 476 AD, it split into 10 different divisions, hence the 10 toes and the 10 horns. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. All right, so the first beast was like a what? Lion. The second beast was like a bear. And the third beast was like a leopard. And the fourth beast was just so terrible, it was just called the terrible and dreadful beast. And then, so the 10 horns represent what? Europe. Modern day Europe. So the first beast represents Babylon. The second beast represents Medo-Persia. The third beast represents Greece. And the fourth beast represents Rome, and then the 10 horns represent the 10 toes, and the 10 toes represent modern day Europe. Very, very simple. All right, question number 6. What came up among those 10 horns? Oh, there it is right on the screen. So you can see the dates and everything. So if you want to take a picture of it, because I'm going to the next slide. Okay, question number 6. What came up among the 10 horns? Daniel 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns. Which horns? These horns, which correspond to the toes. So these horns represent the kings and queens and the dukes and duchesses of Europe. Okay? So I was considering the horns which represent Europe, and there was another horn. A what? A little one coming up among them. Who's them? The kings. Them. Europe. Okay? Before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous and great words. And so this is how Daniel moves past from Daniel 2 to Daniel 7. So up until this point, Daniel in chapter 7 is mirroring the image of chapter 2. And then from verse 8 of chapter 7 on, we go to new information. So the 10 different divisions of Europe, there comes another power, another king, another horn from modern day Europe. It was a little horn. He had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So this is the beginning of the beast or the Antichrist power. It brings us up to the point in history which was slowly changed from Saturday to where the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. So notice in question number 7, John sees the exact same power in reverse order, because Daniel looks into the future. He sees lion, bear, leopard, terrible beast. He's looking into the future. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe. But John is living and daring the legs of iron, and so he sees leopard, bear, lion. Now let's see it from the Bible. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. What's a beast, everybody? Are you sure? Are you sure? What's it say? A beast represents a kingdom. Because the Bible said, not because I said. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. What's sea represent? I like that response a little better. So, he sees a kingdom rising up out of a lot of people. I'm just filling in the blanks. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a what? Leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a... So Daniel sees leopard, he sees lion, bear, leopard. John sees leopard, bear, lion. And the whole conglomerate of the beast together represented Rome, the legs of iron, which was so terrible of a kingdom that there was no other beast like it on earth. It was so dreadful and terrible, and it broke and consumed all these kingdoms. So, here here we see that in verse 2, John sees the exact same animals in the opposite order because he was looking back into the past. Now, notice here where it says that his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and then now you see the enemy come in. You see Satan come into the picture. Watch this. The dragon, who's the dragon? Satan gave him, who's him? This beast power. Gave him his power, his throne, and great what? Authority. And then verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So in Daniel 7, you see these four great beasts, and then in Revelation 13, you see all of these beasts combined into one terrible, filthy animal, and it's called the Antichrist power. So, you've just seen 10 points of identification of who this beast power or this Antichrist or this little horn power is. Let's note. Hey, they're right there on your sheet. Let's read them together. Number one, this power comes up after 476 A.D. Now, why must this little horn beast Antichrist power come up after 476 A.D.? Okay, Rome fell in 476 A.D. and then split into 10 different divisions. So, it says that this little horn comes up from among the 10 divided kingdoms of Europe. So, that means that this little horn beast Antichrist power must come up after 476 A.D. Did it? It did, because it said that the little horn came up from among the 10 kingdoms. Does that make sense? Okay, number two, it comes from among the 10 horns. I think we just explained that. Number three, it uproots 3 kingdoms. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Number four, there is a man at the head because it said in this horn is like the eyes of a man. And wisdom in the Bible is sometimes described through eyes. And so it didn't say that it has the eyes like God, right? It said that it had eyes like the eyes of a man, because this power sees its affairs through man's wisdom, not from Scripture, which is where the power from God comes from. And number five, it says in Daniel 7, verse 24, that this power is diverse. It's different than all the other kingdoms. And then in Revelation 13, 4, and 8, it says the same thing, that this kingdom is different. It's diverse. Number six, it says that we persecute the saints, okay? It persecutes the saints. And then, number seven, it says it blasphemes God. And then number eight, it says it changes God's law. Number nine, it rules for time, times, and half of a time. We're going to get to that in just a second. And then number 10, it receives a deadly wound which was healed. Now, let's go back into question number eight before we reveal who this is. Daniel 7, verse 24. What else would this little horn power do? The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So this little horn was among the 10 kingdoms of modern-day Europe. Okay, so the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after him. That's the little horn. He shall be what? Different from the first ones. See, the other horns, the other 10 toes, were just political powers. This one is political and religious because it sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right? So, this little horn power is all about politics and religion. Okay? So here's the thing. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. Verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against who? Who's that? That's God. That's Jesus. So he will speak pompous words against the Most High, and then he will persecute the saints of the Most High. And he shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, and a half of time. Now, let's go through this list again. And I'm going to ask if there's anybody here who can take grasp who the Bible, God, is saying that this power is. This power comes up after 476 AD. This power comes up from among the ten horns, which is over in Europe. This power uproots three kingdoms, okay? This power has one man at the head of it. This power has persecuted God's people in the past. This power blasphemes God, and the definition of blasphemy in Scripture is man claiming to be God and man claiming to forgive sin. Okay, so which political religious system claims to be God and also claims to be able to have the power to forgive sin? That's the question to ask. Number eight, changes God's law. Which political religious system has attempted to change God's law, specifically the Bible Sabbath? And the second commandment, which says, have no other gods before me, and uses statues as intermediaries. All right, number nine, rules for time, times, and a half of a time. A time in Jewish chronology is 1 year. A time is 2 years. A half of a time is half of a year, and that's 3.5 years. 1 day in Bible prophecy represents 1 year. And so there's 1,260 days inside 3.5 years, and 1 day in Bible prophecy represents 1 year. Therefore, 1,260 days are 1,260 years. This power reigned from 538 until 1798. Okay? We're going to get to all that in just a minute. And then this power receives a deadly wound, and then this wound was healed. Does anybody have a guess as to who this is? Okay, you said it. Let's see if history bears this out. The paragraph says that there is only one institution that fits the description the Bible lays out as the Antichrist power, and that is the Roman Catholic Church state. It is not the purpose of this series to badmouth people or hurt anybody's feelings. God loves everyone in all religions and all denominations, but God is revealing the plans of the arch-deceiver, Satan, in these last days. So, let's go through these 10 points one by one and see if this description fits. Okay? I'm not trying to be popular here, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But, if the weatherman says it's going to snow 10 feet in the next 2 hours, do you get mad at the weather or do you get mad at the weatherman? You get mad at the weather, right? So all we're doing is just reading Scripture and trying to make sense of these things. Now, I had neighbors that were Roman Catholic, great people. I have next door neighbors right now that are nicer than some of the people in this church. Okay? So here's the thing. We're not against people, but the things that they teach, which are unscriptural, and some of it, most of it, even paganistic, I have to politely disagree with. All right. Let's go through these 10 points one by one. Some of them will be fast and some of them will be slow. Some of them are obvious and some of them not so obvious. Number one, comes the power after 476 A.D. Daniel 7, verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, who's them? The horns. Who are the horns? Europe. Another horn, a little horn. All right, Rome fell in 476 A.D. and was divided into 10 different divisions. That means the little horn of the Antichrist power must come up after 476 A.D. Now, we're going to learn from history, and you're going to see how each of these points is fulfilled by Bible scholars that have just recorded what happened. History. History of the Christian Church, Volume 1, page 327, says, the papacy's power became supreme in Christendom in what date? It's right there on your handout, 538 A.D. And then it says, due to a letter of the Emperor Justinian, known as Justinian's Decree, which set up and acknowledged the Bishop of Rome as the head of all churches, it gave the papacy political power, civil power, as well as ecclesiastical power. And this decree was given in 538 A.D., which was after 476 A.D. So far, so good. Point number two, it comes up from among the ten horns. Daniel 7:8 again. It says that when he was considering these horns, there was another horn, a little horn, that came up from among the ten horns. So Professor LaBlanca, which is a well-known historian from the University of Rome, said, to the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff. So the thing is, when it came from the ten horns, friends, the papacy is simply the extension of the ruins of the fall of Rome. Okay, so it absolutely fulfills point number two in that it came from the ten horns. Where's Rome at? Is it in Germany? It's in where? Europe. So it absolutely fits. Point number three, it uproots three kingdoms. All right? Daniel 7:24 says, Daniel 7:8-24, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Okay? So, ask a question. How did this power pluck out three roots? Right? Three kingdoms by the roots. Horn number one, the Heralii were defeated in 493 A.D. by pagan Rome before it became papal Rome. Horn number two, Emperor Justinian, who ruled half of the Roman Empire in Constantinople, saw that the Vandals, which is today northern Africa, saw that the Vandals were vanquished in 534 A.D. That's horn number two. Horn number three, Justinian's general Belisarius began his 20-year war against the Ostrogoths, the Western Goths, in Italy. There, the Ostrogothic power, they withdrew from Rome in 538 A.D., which marked the end of the Ostrogothic power. So the Heralii, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths were wiped out by pagan Rome. So far, fits like a glove. All right, point number four. One man at the head. Now, in this horn were like the eyes of a what? A man. Here's Stanley's history. These are all credible historians. Stanley's history, page 40. The popes filled the place of the vacant emperors of Rome, inheriting their powers, prestige, and titles from paganism, which the title of the pope in Latin is Pontifex Maximus, which means the greatest bridge builder between heaven and earth. I'm sorry, I can't believe that, because Jacob had a dream one night, and he had no pillow except the stone, and he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven. And in the first chapter of the book of John, John says that ladder on which the angels descend and ascend upon is Jesus. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth, not a man. Okay, number five is diverse. Daniel 7:24 in Revelation 13:4-8. It says that this horn that rose would be different from the other ones. All the other ten toes and the ten horns on the statue and on the horns of the fourth beast were political powers only. This power is political and religious. Okay? So, the Roman Catholic Church state is the only political religious power in the world to have established diplomatic relations with just about every single country there is in the world. Now, switch to the second handout. So, I'm going to skip right to where we left off. And we're going to go to the second page, and we left off with number five. So let's go to the second page and go right to point number six. Okay, everybody there? Inside page, point six, persecutes the saints. Friends, everybody in history knows that the papacy has persecuted a whole lot of people for the simple reason that they wouldn't convert to Catholicism in the past. That's what happened. So they persecute the saints. And Daniel 7:25 says that this power would wear out the saints of the Most High. Here's a quote from the History of Romanism, page 541 and 542 by Dr. J. Dowling. He says, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime by popish persecutors, and that's an average of more than 40,000 religious murders for every year of the existence of popery. Now, I could sit here and tell you all the stories of all the things that were, that happened when they burned people at stake. They tied ropes to people's hands and feet, and the ropes was on one horse, and the other rope was on one horse, and they hit the behinds of the horses, and they ripped the people in half. Put them on the rack. All kinds of things, friends. This stuff actually happened. All right. Then, point number 7, it says that this power would blaspheme God. Daniel 7:25, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It says that this power would speak great words against the Most High. Who else spoke great words against the Most High? Satan. Because remember, the power behind this power is not man, it's the enemy. Who, when you have a church that teaches things that are not scriptural, okay? How was Satan, no, let's think about this for a minute, friends. Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. When Christ was in the wilderness, how was he able to decipher who is speaking to him? The word of the Lord came to Christ in Matthew chapter 3 and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? And then the first temptation in Matthew 4 said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So this power who was speaking to him was saying things that were different than the word that he heard from his Father. So when the power that speaks through politics and religious thing says things that are different, no matter how close, right? When it says different things and teaches different things than what the scriptures teach, you know that that is not the voice of the shepherd, that is the voice of something else. I'm just trying to be as polite as possible without doing injustice to the scriptures, so please feel sorry for me. Okay? So here's the thing. How does the Bible define what blasphemy is? Man claiming to be God. That's point number one. Man claiming to be God. John 10, verse 33, right in your handout. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for what? Blasphemy, and because you being a what? Man, make yourself God." Jesus is God. He always was God, so he could make that claim. He claimed of himself that he was God. So, I want you to notice the next quote from the book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, written by who? His Holiness, John Paul II. This is official statements from the church, so you're getting it right from the horse's mouth. I'm not making this up. Here is John Paul II writing. Watch this. Confronted with the Pope, one must make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as what? Vicar of Jesus Christ and accepted as such by believers. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the what? Son of God, which what? Takes the place. Hello, remember when we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where he sits as God in the temple of God, which is a symbol of the church? Paul said, "No, you're not, that you are the temple of God." And so this power sits in the church, showing himself that he is God. That's what anti means, in the place of, right? And so while Jesus said, "Go into your closet and pray to the Father who is unseen, they have you go to a man and tell him all your sins, and then he says, "Ego te absolvo," which means in Latin, "I absolve thee." I'm sorry that no man has any right to call himself God or sit in God's place, because there is one who does. Remember when Jesus said, "When I go away, I will not leave you helpless. I will send you another what? Comforter, the Spirit of God who is with you and in you." And so it's kind of like this. When Jesus was here, he had the hand of the church. But when he left, 50 days after he was crucified, 50 days from the Passover, they had a feast called Pentecost. Pentecost. And the Bible says that they heard a sound of a mighty rushing wind and come into the room, and then there were tongues of fire upon their head. And we all know that that was what? The Holy Spirit being poured out. Okay, so here's the thing. Jesus had the hand of the church, and then he took this Holy Spirit's hand. This is a metaphor, you understand. And he grabbed them and joined them together. And now the Holy Spirit is the representative of Jesus on earth. Not a man. Amen. So when you confess your sins, you don't have to worry about going to some man. You get on your knees right there, or you just talk to the Lord, whether you're walking down the street or in your bedroom praying and studying the Bible. It doesn't matter. You just talk to the Lord. Okay. So, does he claim to be God? Does he claim to take the place of Jesus? And listen here, I could read you quote after quote until like 11 p.m. because of 14 years of doing this. Some people want a lot of evidence. I got 7 pages of this stuff that I could email it to you if you really wanted it. Okay, so, but I put the clearest, most teethy, powerful ones in the handout so that you can have them. Point 2, blasphemy. Man claiming to forgive sin. What time is it? Okay, we're doing fine. Why does this man, this is Mark 2 verse 7, why does this man speak like this? Who can forgive sins but who? God alone. And so Jesus said, I forgive your sins. And they're like, that's blasphemy. You can't forgive sins, you're just a man. But Jesus is God, therefore he could forgive sin. Watch this. This is the book, The Catholic Priest. Now, when you go to seminary to be a Catholic priest, there's like electives that you take, and when you go to your major, right? Those of you who are college educated, you know what I'm talking about. You go and you take a bulletin. A bulletin is a list of classes that said you will take this class, and to fulfill an elective, you choose one of these 2 or 3 classes. Okay? In the seminary, in order to be a priest, you have to read. This is not an elective. This is in your bulletin. You have to read this book in order to become a Catholic priest. So this is a pretty scholarly, authoritative Catholic document here. So watch this. The Catholic Priest, page 78 and 79. This is going to blow you away. By Michael Mueller, a prolific Catholic writer of the 19th century. Whew. Watch this. Seek where you will through heaven and earth, and you will find but one created being who can forgive the sinner. Created being who can forgive the sinner. Who can free him from the chains of hell. That extraordinary being is the what? The Roman Catholic priest. Yes, beloved brethren, the priest not only declares the sinner is forgiven, but he really forgives him. The priest raises his hand, he pronounces the word of absolution, which is ego te absolvo, which means I absolve thee. In an instant, quick as a flash of light, the chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decision. Wow! Absolutely amazing. I think I'd be calling that blasphemy. I don't know about you. Question or point number 7 or 8. Changes God's law. Daniel 7:25 says he thinks to change God's times and law. Now look, you can't get any more authoritative than this. This is the Catholic what? Encyclopedia. Volume 4, page 153. It's a big, thick book. The church, after changing the day of rest from the what? Jewish Sabbath, but we've already learned that there is no such thing as a Jewish Sabbath because the Sabbath was made for man. The Jewish Sabbath, or the seventh day of the week, to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. Okay? So that's from the council, that's from the encyclopedia of the Catholics, okay? And then here, I'm going to read you again what we saw last night. This is from the Council of Laodicea, Canon 29, 364 AD. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must rather work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any be found, shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be what? Anathema from Christ. That means kicked out of the church, you can't go to heaven. Okay? So that's how the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Man did it. God did not. And so they did it in 364 AD, and then in 1562 at the Council of Trent, they officially adopted it, that it was going to stick, because they voted that tradition was above Scripture. So you saw last night the five-step simple process with pagan persecution, and then the conversion of Constantine, then the Council of Laodicea, and then you saw that there was the Council of Trent, which officially adopted that tradition was above Scripture. Now look, The Faith of Our Fathers, page 89, by James Cardinal Gibbon. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of what? Saturday. That's right straight from their own writings. So it's not like they mind you knowing. And they even have a document called Rome's Challenge. Okay? And Rome's challenge is to Protestants that claim to be followers of the Bible, but follow after their tradition and keep Sunday as the Bible, New Testament Christian Sabbath. Okay? So what they're saying is, Protestant world, you don't protest so much anymore, do you? Because you keep our day of worship instead of honoring the seventh-day Sabbath and following Jesus and the disciples and all the other prophets in Scripture. Okay? So there's a challenge there that they give to you. Now let's move on. Number 9, rules for time, times, and half of the time. Daniel 7, verse 25 says, "And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half of a time." As we've already said, in the Jewish cycle, one time is like 1 year. Two times is 2 years, and a half of a time is a half of a year. So one time is 1 year, that's 360 days. A times is 2 years, that's 720, because in a Jewish year, it was only 360. And then when the Romans came, and they changed the calendar over from a lunar to a solar, they changed it from 360 days per year to 365 days per year. So we're talking Jewish time. One time is 1 year, two times is 2 years, so that's 720 days. Half of a time is half of a year. So if you add all that up, 360, 720, and 180, it comes to a total of 1,260 days. And remember that these three time frames are all the same length. 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half of a time. It's all the exact same time period. 1,260 years. Because one day in Bible prophecy represents what? 1 year. Now, this power, this Antichrist power, would rule for 1,260 years. When did it begin? When did it end? Right here on your handout. History of the Christian Church, volume 3, page 327. The papacy's power became supreme in Christendom in what year? 538 AD. Now, when we add 1,260 to 538, we get what? 1798. So the question now is, what happened in 1798? Okay, that brings us right to our last point. Question, or point number 10. It receives a deadly wound, which would be healed. Now, Revelation 13:3 says, "And I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast." So how did the church receive a deadly wound? On February 15, 1798, 1,260 years into the prophecy, right on the nose, the Pope was taken captive, and the church lost its power by General Berthier, who was sent there by Napoleon when he was trying to take over Europe and unite the world, or unite Europe. Okay? So, right on time, General Berthier was sent by Napoleon to take the Pope off the throne, because you couldn't unite Europe and be the world empire at that time with the church on the throne. It was not possible. And so Napoleon sent General Berthier into the Vatican, and he actually sent them there 1 year early, but there was trouble getting there because it was a 1,260-day year prophecy, not the 1,259. So it actually took them 1 year to get there, because Bible prophecy does not not guess, Bible prophecy knows. Just awesome stuff. This is all history. So from 538 to 1798, that's 1260 years, they fulfill the 1260-year prophecy. Church history, page 24, right there on your handout. The murder of a Frenchman in Rome in 1798 gave the French an excuse for occupying the Eternal City. That's the Holy See. That's the papacy. That's where they sit. Okay? And putting an end to the papal temporal power. The aged pontiff himself was carried off into exile in Valence, which is in France. The enemies of the church rejoiced. The last pope they declared had resigned and died in captivity. Okay, so that's the deadly wound. The church lost its sword. They didn't have the military anymore. So how and when would the deadly wound be healed? Now watch this. Sometimes God speaks through donkeys even still today. All right? Watch this. The San Francisco Chronicle, February 11, 1929. The person who wrote that article, whether he knew it or she knew it or not, wrote the very words of prophecy right from Revelation 13. Watch this. This is from the San Francisco Chronicle, February 11, 1929. The Roman question. Okay, what's the Roman question? For many, many years, the Vatican was at war with Italy. They did not like each other. And in February 11, 1929, first Cardinal Gasparri and a man named Benito Mussolini, does that ring a bell with anybody? He was the leader of what? Italy. And so the cardinal of the Catholic Church sat down with Benito Mussolini and had a meeting, and they signed what's called the Lateran Treaty. Okay? So let's flip over to the backside. The Roman question was a thing of the past. The Vatican was at what? Peace with Italy and affixing the autographs to the memorable document. What are those next three words? Healing the wound. Absolutely amazing. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. The Lateran Treaty gave the church status as a state again. And since 1929, the church can have official diplomatic relations with the world. The church was given money, about $30 million, and 109 acres to form the smallest country in the world, the Vatican. Today, the Vatican has diplomatic relations with every country of the world. Never before have the nations of the world had such cordial relations with the Vatican as they do today. Now, here's some additional material concerning this subject. I'm not the only person to have this view of prophetic interpretation. Guys like Martin Luther, you ever hear of him? John Wycliffe. Tyndale, Latimer, Ridley, Huss, Jerome, all the Protestant reformers from the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s believed that the Roman papacy was the Antichrist power that Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 pointed to. Now let's see it. The Blessed Hope, page 33, by George Eldon Ladd. It says, many of the great Christians of the Reformation and post-Reformation times shared this view of prophetic truth and identified the Antichrist with the Roman papacy. Among adherents of this interpretation were the Waldenses, the Hussites, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, the Baptist theologian John Gill, all the martyrs, Cranmer, Latimer, or Tyndale, Latimer, and Ridley. Okay? So I'm not alone on this. All the people used to teach these things, and the Protestants protested against the unbiblical dogmas that the church was teaching. And today, if you call yourself a Protestant, you should protest. That's what we're doing here. We're protesting against the unbiblical teachings of this church state power. Now, last quote from Martin Luther in his book Martin, page 372 and page 373. From the book, Martin, here is a statement from Martin Luther concerning his position on the identification of the little horn or Antichrist power. Oh, how much pain it has caused me, though I had the scriptures on my side, that I should dare to make a stand alone against the Pope and hold him forth as what? Antichrist. 'Twas so I fought with myself and with Satan, till Christ by his own what? That would be the Bible, fortified my heart. How did it fortify his heart? Because he studied the scriptures, and when he went to go confess his sins, the Bible said, you don't go to a man, you go to Jesus. And when he went to do penance, the Bible says, you're not saved by beating yourself and kneeling on concrete floors on uncooked rice, which is what he did, and laying on the floor for hours in the shape of a cross, which is what he did. He wasn't saved by that. He started studying the Bible, and he came across the text of Scripture, which says, the just shall live by faith. And that's Habakkuk 2:4, and then quoted in Romans 1:16. And so he realized that it was through a personal relationship. And remember what I told you the difference between a priest and a pastor is? A priest has a relationship with God for you, but your pastor teaches you to have your own personal walk with the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to communicate to you that you have your own relationship with God, and not any man has any relationship with God for you. Now, we need to make a choice between the Word of God and the Word of man. Between the traditions of man and a plain, thus saith the Lord. My choice. Because I love Jesus, I choose to serve him and follow the teachings of the Bible above any other religious or political power. How many here agree with that? Amen. That's every one of us. And I invite you to go ahead and check that box, and we will close. Oh, we're 1 minute late. Please forgive me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand these things with our heart, not just with our head. Help us to understand that there is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Help us to know that when we study the Word, we are hearing your voice, and your Spirit testifies with that soft spoken word that you hear our prayers, and then we believe by faith that our sins are forgiven and we are accepted by God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.